I am really excited about tonight. I think that what we have before us, this is every week, by the way, what we have before us here tonight is a feast. And it is God's word, and it is meant to feed us and to give us health and life and satisfaction. And so get out your Bibles and or your phones. Get ready to take notes because we're going to have a great time tonight. Hey, real quick before I get started tonight, we are going to talk about Jesus, and he is a snake. And the feast that we're going to feast on tonight is a snake. So imagine coming over to my house, I've got the grill out, and you said, what are we having? Are we having burgers? Are we having some grilled chicken? No, it is snake. You would be surprised. Well, that is the feast that we have tonight. It is snake, and you're going to like it. I love it, and you're going to enjoy this. By the way, this week, we're entering what people will call Holy Week. Friday is Good Friday. Next Sunday is Easter. This is the most sacred time of the year. The world makes a bigger deal out of Christmas, but Easter is more important. Christmas is just preparation for Easter. Christmas is important, but this is the most important thing, the thing that we celebrate this week is the most important event of all human history. And it's up to you to grasp that. It's up to you to reflect on that. It's up to you to let your heart be captured by this magnificent truth that there is a God who made all of this, including you, and that he decided to come here, and then, having decided that, decided to be normal, to be like a carpenter, and to take on all the normal things that we take on, and to put aside all the godness, and then to be unjustly condemned, tried, accused, beaten, stripped, crucified, a criminal's death for you and for me. And then he showed who he was by raising from the dead, and after that, many people saw him, and then he shoots up to heaven, not before leaving us with a promise that he will come back. He rode into Jerusalem. If you follow me on Twitter, you probably caught this. He rode into Jerusalem the week that he knew he was going to be crucified on a donkey. That's symbolizing his humility. He's coming as a savior. But next time he rides into town, Revelation 19 says he'll be on a white horse. And that time he won't be coming anymore to bring salvation. That offer has been out there, and he has been patient for way longer than I would be patient. Next time he's coming to bring justice and judgment. And his own will be with him, and everyone else, the wrath will be final at that point. This is a just huge week. This is a huge week, and the world's not going to help you with it. There's no Easter carols. Right? There's a few songs like Christ is Risen and all that. But like, you got to remember, this is up to you this week. I just want to encourage you, reflect on Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and raised from the dead. What does that mean? Is that real? This is the week to think about it. All right? So we're going to talk about Jesus and how he is a snake tonight. I'm going to give you some stuff to reflect on. But first, I talk maybe too much, but it is just where my heart is right now about my family. Real quick at the beginning. This is my boy Chapman. I'll point him out. This is him. This is crazy. He's wearing a shirt that says David. That was my very first soccer jersey. Somehow, my parents like saved it and it made its way through. And this is Chapman's very first soccer practice. And he chose to wear my jersey. I didn't like force it on him. Like we had it. He'd known that it was there. And he said, I want to wear the soccer jersey. And that's Coach Adam, their coach. And that is Herding Cats. Is basically what he's doing. But that's his first soccer practice. Here's a better picture of Chapman at his first game with his buddy Evan, getting ready to go out there in the cold. And then here's one of me with Chapman and Cole after one of Chapman's games. And so just leave that picture up. So Chapman's my oldest. He's 5 years old. And the night before his first game, I'm trying to get him psyched up, trying to help him understand what to expect, reminding him, like, all right, you're going towards one goal and you're trying to stop the other goal. And we're just kind of going over everything. And I said, man, this is a really exciting thing. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, after the first soccer game of the season, my parents would take me out to Brahms and we'd get ice cream. Or maybe they'd take me out to a restaurant that I like to eat at and they'd let me pick what I wanted to eat. And I said, this is an exciting day for you coming up tomorrow. I said, we need to do something really special to celebrate. After your game, let's do something special. And he looks at me with all sincerity and he goes, like buy a python? Not lying. And I was like, what? He's like, can we go and buy a python at the free zoo? That's what I call PetSmart, is a free zoo. And because you just go and look at animals for free. And I said, no, I don't think we're going to buy a python. But like, he was like really into snakes, and he was thinking, celebrate, special, I'm getting me a snake. And I was like, no, let's go back to like Brahms or the like where you want to eat, you want to go to Muya, and we did that instead. But here's why I tell you that story. He surprised me. He said something completely out of the blue, and it had to do with the snake. And when I'm studying this story that we are going to study tonight and feast on, that's exactly what Jesus does. John 3. Turn to John 3. You've heard this story before, but I don't know if you remember this part that we're going to focus on. This is when Jesus talks to a man named Nicodemus. And I'm going to tell you at the end of the story, Jesus comes out of the blue, out of nowhere. Nicodemus was probably like, what are you talking about? Jesus talks about a snake. And not only that, Jesus says, I'm a snake. You're going to see why. It's going to be awesome. All right, so here's the story. John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. There's a man named Nicodemus. He's this religious leader. He comes after dark to talk to Jesus. We're not going to get into all the reasons why he came after dark, if he was embarrassed to be talking to Jesus, or if he just wanted more time, or one-on-one time, or whatever it was. We don't really know. But he comes after dark. He wants to talk to Jesus. And he says, listen, we know that God has sent you. I mean, Jesus has been doing miraculous things. He's been saying really powerful stuff. He says, we know that God sent you to teach us. Your signs are evidence that God's with you. So he's just kind of coming going, hey, I want to find out more about what you are teaching and who you are. Let me just pause right here tonight. If you are here tonight, which you are, congratulations, you're Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a truth seeker. He was seeking truth. Actually, all of his life was dedicated to seeking and understanding truth. Write this down. You are a Nicodemus. That should be encouraging to you. All right? There's a lot of reasons why you could be here, but at least one of them, there's a little part of you that is a truth seeker, that is a Nicodemus, and that you just think, maybe, for the questions that you have in life, for the needs that you feel in life, for the things in life that dissatisfy you, for the void that you feel in your heart when you're laying in your bed alone at night, maybe there's this Jesus, maybe he has an answer to the questions. Maybe who he is or what he has can fill that void. And maybe this church and this place, they'll help me find that Jesus. They'll help me see those answers. At least there's a part of you that's here tonight because you are a truth seeker and a Nicodemus. Some of you might be forced to be here. Some of you might be coming here by routine. But there's a reason why it became a routine, is because at one point you were seeking truth. There's a reason why someone's forcing you to come here, is because they want you to seek truth. But on some level, you are a Nicodemus, and you're asking the same question. Hey, all right, God sent you Jesus. It's evident that God's with you. What's up? Jesus cuts him off. And here's what he says. I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You're not going to be able to understand the questions that you're asking. You got to be born again first. You don't have to get all the answers and then finally decide, I've got enough answers to be born again. No, he says, first you got to be born again, then you can see. Then you can understand. And so, what's Nicodemus' response right here? He says, what do you mean? And this is where Nicodemus gets dumb, and he says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, you guys are sitting here going, Nicodemus, you're dumb. Like, nobody thinks that when somebody says born again. That's because that's like a phrase in America now that we've taken from this, and like the whole world knows what it means to be born again. Nicodemus had never heard this before. So if somebody says be born again, he's like, what? I can't do that. That would be so gross. And that's really what he's saying. And it would be. And so we all know that this is a spiritual thing. And so this whole next paragraph is Jesus trying to explain that. He says, no. Here's the deal. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water. That's natural birth. And then the Spirit. Also the Spirit. Humans can reproduce human life, but only the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, so you need spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual rebirth, Nicodemus. And then he goes on to explain a little bit more. He says, the wind blows where it wants, just as you can hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't explain how people are born in the Spirit. So basically, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're coming here seeking truth, but you're looking for something you can understand. And what I have for you is something you can't understand. This is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. This is like this spiritual mystery, like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you can feel it and you know it's there. That's what you need, Nicodemus. That's what you need, truth seekers. You need God to move in a mysterious, powerful way in your life, and I hope he does tonight. And I hope your question is Nicodemus' next question. How? Okay, how does this happen? How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. I want to pause again here when Nicodemus asked this question, because I still think we're sitting here in Dallas, Texas at Shoreline saying, silly Nicodemus, don't you get it? Like, you have to be spiritually reborn. You have to, like, walk down to the front at the church service and raise your hand when the pastor says raise your hand, and you have to repeat after him that prayer, and then you're born again. And I just want to ask you this. Do you really know what it means to be born again? Like, when he asks that question, are you able to answer it in full confidence? And I'm going to push against this just for a second. Because if you can answer it, then I would ask you the follow-up question, are you born again? And if you say, yes, I know how to be born again, and yes, I am born again, then I'm going to ask you this, prove it. How does your life really look like a new life right now? Does your life look like you have been born anew from above, and it is totally different than the person that you once were? Because Jesus says, unless you've been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So this is a very important question tonight and every day. Am I born again? Let me ask you a few other questions. Are you born again because you go to church and you listen to messages? I'm going to tell you no. That just means you're a good listener. Are you born again because you sing these songs that we sing? That just means you can read and carry a tune, sort of. Are you born again because you don't drink alcohol and you don't cuss as much as other people and you don't have sex? That just means you can follow a list of rules. Are you born again because you serve others and you go on a mission trip to Camp Barnabas? No, that just means that you can do some of the same things that Jesus did. Are you born again because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No, even the demons believe that. That's what the book of James says. They believe it and shudder. So here's Jesus' answer. Nicodemus says, how are these things possible? And Jesus says, wait a second. You're a respected Jewish teacher and you don't understand these things? Again, pause button. You're a church kid. You've been going to church every Sunday since you were like Chapman, Cole's age, like all your life. You've been going to Bible study on Wednesday nights. You've got like FCA, you've got like K-Life and Young Life, and you've gone to Christian camp. Your parents are Christians. You go to a Christian school, maybe. Like, you don't understand these things? This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Like, hold up a sec. So here's what Jesus says, and it's basically what he said before. He says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So basically what Jesus is saying is like, hey, dude, I'm not quite sure you're ever going to get this because I'm trying to lay something spiritual on you and it doesn't look like your spirit is receiving it. It doesn't seem like you're getting these deep spiritual truths of transformation. And he basically says, no one's gone to heaven and returned. So like, you can't go to heaven and see all the answers to your questions and have enough answers to be born again. Like, only I've done that. I've gone to heaven and I've come down and I'm trying to bring you this spiritual truth. And you're not seeing it. Like, you're missing it. And I'm the only one that can deliver it to you. I've been to heaven and I've seen it. And so what he tries to do here, this is like Jesus' last ditch effort to try to help this guy who's a seeker, a Nicodemus, like you. There's some void in his life. There's some answer that he doesn't have, even though he's dedicated his whole life to being a studier, a reader, and a teacher. There's still something missing, or else he wouldn't have come to see Jesus, just like you. And so he's here, and he's going, okay, who are you? What are you all about? And so Jesus wants to help him understand. He's hitting a brick wall. Nicodemus is going, how does this happen? I don't know what you mean, the spiritual rebirth. So Jesus gives him an example from his Old Testament, the Bible that Nicodemus had. And Jesus says, I'm a snake. You remember the story of the snake? I'm the snake. This is where I want you to take notes. I'm going to read you the story of the snake, and I'm going to give you five observations that could change your life. All right, so here's what Jesus says. He says, so he goes, go back one slide. So Jesus says, no one's gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And then immediately following that, here's the random snake in the middle of the conversation. What are you talking about? Jesus says, and Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you what that means in just a second. And then Jesus says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. I don't know if Nicodemus got it that night. We don't know. You read the rest of this story, the rest of this chapter, you don't know if Nicodemus understood, if he was born again that night. But when Jesus died, he was buried in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible tells us in John, at the end of this book, that the man who helped Joseph prepare Jesus' body and put him in that grave was Nicodemus. So whether it was once he saw Jesus lifted up on a pole, or whether it was this moment, he eventually was born again. I pray that you were born again. All right, so what does this mean when Jesus just out of nowhere says, hey, Moses lifted up a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I will be lifted up so that everyone believes in me will have eternal life. All right, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. So let's go to the Old Testament. What is this story about a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness? It's self-contained in verses 4 through 9 of Numbers 21. It's just a few paragraphs in there, and that's the whole story. So I don't need to give you much background. Basically, here's the background you need to know. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and the whole story with Moses, when he was like the prince of Egypt, and then he killed a guy, and then he left, and then he came back, let my people go, and then there was 10 plagues. God proved that he was with Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh let the Israelites go. They went through the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea. The waters parted. All the Egyptians drowned. They're like, yay! And then they start making their way towards a better land, their own land, the land that God had promised their ancestor, Abraham. And they're going back towards God's promise. God has given them so much. He's freed them from slavery in miraculous, powerful ways. They're traveling through the wilderness, and they're defeating every enemy that tries to stop them, even though they are a small band coming up against huge armies and kingdoms. God is with them every step of the way. Also, God is feeding them with bread. Every morning they wake up, and there's bread for them to eat from heaven. It's called manna. There's quails that are just dropping dead for them to eat. There's water coming out of rocks. When they hit the rock with their pole, water comes out. He's providing every need they have as they travel from Egypt to the promised land back to Israel. Okay, so this is where this story happens. The people of Israel, they set out from Mount Hor, so they camped, and now they're moving, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But here's what happened. The people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Let's hit pause just for a second. You ever grow impatient with the long journey? Here we go. Let's keep going. They began to speak against God and his servant, his appointed leader, Moses. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained, there's nothing to eat here. There's nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. So the people who God has delivered out of slavery through miraculous means start to complain against God, his appointed servant, against his words, and against his provision even that he has made for their very lives. You ever get impatient with the long journey and start to complain about the parents that God has given you? when there's kids that don't even have parents at all, and you're going, why do I have these parents? They won't let me stay out this late. They won't let me do this. Take away my phone. And you grow impatient with the long journey. Man, God, when am I going to have a girlfriend? Everybody has a girlfriend, but I don't have a girlfriend. Come on, God. Why didn't I get into the college that I wanted to get into? Why didn't I make the team that I wanted to make? Why, when am I going to have my growth spur? When, am, you know, whatever it is. And you, that was mine. And you grow impatient with the long journey and you begin to speak against God. Have you ever complained about your small group leader, the bad counselor you had at camp, whatever it is, against his servants and against his provision for your life, what you have? Stupid iPhone 4 is so slow with the update. It doesn't work. And I don't get it. iPhone 5. And so check this out for a second. Get ready. You're going to be surprised by God's response. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. God is like, you want to complain? I'll give you something to complain about. Here's some snakes. And so the people start dying because they're getting bit by all these snakes. Their dads were like, sure, I'll get you a python after the soccer game. Like, no. Not funny, though. They're dying. So the people come to Moses and they're like, all right, we've sinned. We've sinned. We're speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. And so Moses prays. And he's praying for him. And here's what happened. The Lord told him, here's what I want you to do. The people really want to repent. They really want to come to me. Here's what I want you to do. Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. And all who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. You get this? This is what God told Moses to do. Take a pretend snake and put it on a pole and hold it up. And then if they look at it, they'll live. Like the poison, it's everybody who's been bitten. Not just everybody. It's not preventative. It's only for people that have been bitten. They've been bitten. They can look at it and the poison will leave their body and they'll live. So Moses made a snake out of bronze. He attached it to a pole. Then anyone who's bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed! Exclamation point. That's why I said it like that. And they could be healed. Take some notes now. Five observations. Number one, God has been good. God has been good to you. He was good to the Israelites. The 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the provision of manna, the quail. Every day God is good to you. We play the thankfulness game in my family where we just try to have a contest to outthank God with each other. And we say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. And man, you have so much if you play that game to be thankful for because God is so good. Thank you for air conditioning. Thank you for chairs. Thank you for shoes. Thank you for breath in my lungs. Thank you for hair on my head. Thank you for, you know, whatever it is. I mean, I'm thankful. H&M, check it. I mean, I am thankful for so much. God is so good. He has been so good. Observation number two, humans don't trust God. They sin. You are a human. You are one of those. That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. God was so good to them. But have you ever questioned God's goodness? Have you forgotten God's goodness? Have you grown impatient with the long journey? You're human. You have. You've sinned. You've turned your own way. There were multiple other sins that the Israelites committed. Point number three, God's wrath is a fatal curse. This is what I really want you to write down because you don't hear this in church very often and you need to hear it. Like this is way too dumbed down, people. But this is real. God's wrath, because of your sin, is a fatal curse. God did not mess around. They complained against him and the Israelite and Moses and against his provision, and he sent snakes to bite and kill them. Poisonous snakes. They were from him. Those snakes didn't just come and he said, all right, I'll let them. It said God sent them. God sent them. God's wrath is a fatal curse. Let me give you some New Testament here. Romans 2:5. Just in case you're wondering if the Old Testament applies here. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. See also what I said earlier, when he comes back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth to kill the wicked. God's wrath is a fatal curse. Bad news. Here's some good news, number four. God, this is crazy. God loves humans. Humans don't trust God. They sin. God is wrathful against that sin, but God still loves us. And here's what he does. He rescues from his own curse with a picture of the curse itself. The snakes are from God. They are the curse. They are bringing death. So then he takes a picture of that curse and he puts it up on a pole. And if you look at the picture of that curse, you're healed. Jesus is the snake. This wicked, evil, sinful man that we are, the very ones that whipped his back, the very ones that hung him on a cross and mocked him, that put a crown of thorns on his head. You know what he said hanging on that cross? Father, forgive them. You see, Jesus came and looked like one of us. Jesus is not a man. He is God, but he became a man. He put on flesh. He became the snake. We're the poison. The wrath is in us because of our sin, and he became like us. God loves humans, and so he rescues us from his own curse with a picture of the curse itself, and he is that picture. Here's your New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Jesus became our sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that the poison could leave our veins and we could live. Galatians 3:13 says it like this: Christ redeemed, bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. He became the curse. He became man, and then on the cross took all of the sin of mankind upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He hung on that pole for you and for me. And here's the awesome part at the end. New life. You want to be born again. It comes from looking. All they had to do was look at the serpent and be healed. And that is the message for Nicodemuses like you and me, is you have to look to Jesus on the cross to be healed. Now, what does that mean? That is your application tonight, by the way, is look to Jesus. And there's not a better time of the year than Holy Week to do that. Let me tell you what that means, to look to Jesus. I'm going to read you a story of a man who is known as the Prince of Preachers. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He's got a sweet little beard going on. But he was a preacher back in the 1800s, and he is still widely admired today by pastors and theologians around the world. This is Charles Spurgeon's testimony, and I want you to pay attention to it. This is him written to himself, and I'm closing with this. Charles Spurgeon looked to Jesus for the first time when he was 16 years old. This applies to you. The day was January 6, 1850. Here's what Spurgeon says. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair all my life had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm. One Sunday morning, I was going to a certain place of worship when I could go no further. I turned down a side street and came to a little Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus: My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It just says, look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You will never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to Jesus by and by. Jesus says, look unto me. Some of you say we must wait for the Spirit's work, and you have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look to me. Then the good man followed up his text this way. Look to me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look to me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look to me. I am dead and buried. Look to me. I rise again. Look to me. I ascend to heaven. Look to me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look to me. Look to me. When he had gone about that length and managed to spend about 12 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Can you imagine if I just stopped right now and looked at you and said, young lady, I'll do it with Bert. You look miserable. That would like be awkward. It was a little bit there. He got called out. And listen to what he said. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks made about me from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting his hands, he shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. Charles says this, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 different things that day. But when I heard that word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the simple faith which looks to him alone. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to rise and we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing, I Stand Amazed. How marvelous. And I want you, while we sing this song, to look. Just look to Jesus. You got 50 things you could be doing, but the most important thing you can do right now is look. Look. Let's sing this song. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the snake, that you came, you became the cause of death. You took the wrath upon yourself. You became the wrath. And that if we would only look to you, we could be saved. We could be born again. We could have a new life. And we could know what that means. We could know what that means without years and a lifetime of studying and asking questions. We could just know because we look to you and we see it. We see our wrath on you. We see our sin on you. And we know that we have been made new. And then we live as a new creation every day from this day forward. I pray that we would look and that we would know and that we would be born anew. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you became the snake. We stand amazed.